Good to be with you. Mary, hope you had a good Merry Christmas season. I'm the RUF campus minister at Rice, the Reformed University Fellowship campus minister there, and thankfully we've had a good semester. We have training twice a year, and so I was in Denver a couple weeks ago, and my prayer group, four guys, in all four of our groups, there are more freshmen in our group than any other class, and so there's kind of whispers of awakening. So I don't know, but I'm thankful for that. And I've thought a decent amount about Malachi, the end of the last two verses of the Old Testament, turning hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. And then Luke picks that back up with the angel when he speaks to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, that's what John the Baptist was going to prepare with Jesus coming. So I don't know, but I'm very thankful, and please keep praying. It looks like we may be able to get, you can turn in your Bibles if you have them to 1 Kings 10. It's also in the bulletin. We're thankful that it looks like, or we're praying that we can get another RUF at Houston Christian soon, hopefully the fall. But would also appreciate your prayers for us, but for we could Lamar, Texas Southern, and then RUF International at University of Houston. That's kind of the next things that we can pray, that as the gospel spills out of the PCA, that would be another thing that the Lord would provide. So I'm taking students on spring break to Malaysia, where we were for 7 years from 16 to 22. We bought flights last week, and I would have been happy with $1,200, but we got them for $999. Very thankful for that. So nine of us are going. Please, we lost two on the day of the purchases. Pray that we could get some more students in there. But my prayer is that students would see the kingdom, that you know, take them to the Muslim world, see what it's like to be Muslim. My prayer is that it would break their heart, that the Spirit would break their heart, and that would the darkness that they see, the lack of the light of the gospel that they see, would drive their prayers for the rest of their, and maybe even themselves, to the ends of the earth for the rest of their lives. It's been a hard year for us. My three oldest children all got concussions this year. I get kind of scared with stuff like that, and so my daughter has headaches that we can't figure out, and so we've had a lot of doctor's appointments. So I don't know how this year's been for you, but if it's been a lot of suffering, I hope that you can still believe that Romans 8:28 is true. Also, please pray that the Lord would raise up laborers with Malaysia in particular, that I consider myself a fine preacher, but there's 30 million people there, and there's no way I could find 30 preachers better than me there. And there are darker, far darker places than Malaysia. So please pray that the Lord would raise up laborers. One thing that came to mind that I've wanted to tell you is just what it's like in the Muslim world. There's a religious police that's not super active there called JISF, and so they did come to church a few times, but it's very well known and people kind of talk about it. It's illegal for 60 to 70% of the population is the Malay population there. It's illegal for them to hear the gospel. It's illegal for them to go to church. And so my wife got to know this woman, Anise, that was a Muslim, and she came to church with us, and we weren't quite sure if she understood what she was doing, but she came in her head covering, and we invited her to Sunday school, which we had after lunch. It was, you know, church worship and then lunch, and then came back for worship for Sunday school, and she came to that too. And so she comes to that, and it was our church is in an office building, and so the sanctuary is on the second floor, and then on the third floor is we have the Sunday school rooms. And one of our elders, his name is Jai. He's Indian Malaysian, and his name's Jai. And the religious police is called JISF. And so there weren't that many people at church because it was after lunch. And so the door was locked. And so then Jai, he was late at lunch, and his wife was in the Sunday school class. And so Anise was sitting there. We're all sitting there. And so then Jai, he couldn't get in to the door, and so he called his wife, and she answered the phone, and she said, "Jai's at the door, can someone let him in?" And so Anise heard, "Jice is at the door, can someone let them in?" And so she screamed and ripped her head covering off and jumped under the table and was shaking. And so that was like a good peek for everybody there. It was very helpful to me to know that's the fear that they live in, that that's what it's like for so many Muslims around the world and so many people in general around the world. So please pray for the Muslim world. 1 Kings 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord, your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood has come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. I remember doing Bible study once with a student, and we read John 5, and we read the whole chapter, but the verses at the end, I think, were what kind of captured him. And so the verses say this. They say, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and so he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." So we talked about it, and we kind of didn't ever really get to talking about it because he just said, you know, "That's amazing. He just says it right there. I mean, that's crazy. He says that to the Pharisees. That's amazing." You know, so he's kind of going on, and I'm kind of sitting there like, yeah, it's great. Now, if he hadn't had to go to class, he might have said it maybe 10 times, and if he hadn't had to go to class, he might have said it 20. So he was blown away. In our text, we see the shadow, the kind of the anticipating shadow of Jesus, and he has the same effect on the Queen of Sheba as he did on my student. Now, you may wonder why we're here today. In some ways, you're not supposed to pick your favorite text. This is one of my favorite texts, so that's why we're here today. At the end of Matthew 12, Jesus, again, he's speaking to the Pharisees, and they say, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And Jesus says this. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So then he goes to, he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south," that's the queen of Sheba, "will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So that's where we get our title today. Something greater is here. So 3 points. Ask your questions to see his kingdom and receive his abundance. So ask your questions, see his kingdom, and receive his abundance. So ask your questions. Sheba, it's probably the kingdom of Ethiopia. Ethiopia is kind of right there on the horn of Africa, on the east side. So Somalia is what's there today, but this would have all been Ethiopia back then. And then she would have been on the Arabian Peninsula in modern-day Yemen. So the Arabian Peninsula, not a lot of production there, but on the east side of the Arabian Peninsula, they have the kind of smaller kingdoms of Qatar, UAE, Oman, and then Yemen's the far south section there. But so not a lot of production, but she is very wealthy because of she's on a trade route. So much of the world's goods at this time are going through there. So, and not just the goods are going through there. There's word of the great king to the north has also gotten through there. And she believed it. And even though she was skeptical, we kind of see that, she was curious enough to go see for herself. So she went with her questions. And she went all out like a great trader would go with all of her stuff. I found myself kind of amazed at camels. Isn't it amazing? I mean, we don't need camels anymore, but amazing that a long time ago, God gave us something that could get us through the desert. So cool. So she comes to test him with hard questions, with riddles. Maybe in her heart she's thinking, he's not that smart. You know, behind all the opulence, is there really that much there? She's just a bit skeptical. And so it's very wise. She goes to see for herself, being with someone. That's kind of how you can figure out whether these things are true about someone. So she tells him all her mind. The word literally there is heart. And Solomon answers all of her questions, all of them. A friend of mine, his father had a degenerative disease. He was dying, and he kind of exhausted what he could get from the healthcare American healthcare, and he found some kind of medicine man in Brazil. And so apparently you would go to this medicine man, and he would make a cut on your eye, and somehow you would be healed. And so I remember hearing about this thing that he was considering and thinking, you know, this is demonic, or maybe he's just a shyster. I don't, you know, this is ridiculous. And in hindsight, I think in some ways it was kind of commendable. He was desperate. He wanted to get well. Now, he didn't go, so maybe that's not great. And he also rejected all discussion of Jesus, but he wanted to get well. Now, I'm sure that the Queen of Sheba, she heard criticisms of Solomon along with other good things about him, bad rumors about him, but she didn't let those stop her. Now, she's not desperate, but we don't have to be necessarily, even though we are, to come to Jesus, to come and see. Maybe you don't feel desperate, but you kind of keep going in life, and you don't turn over your questions. You know you need to, but you've sort of got God at an arm's length, and you want to keep him there. You want to be God of your life. You don't want God to be God of your life. A friend of mine, he's a pastor, and he had a friend that he had talked with a good bit, and this friend had a lot of questions, and so they would talk about, you know, over the years, they talked about a lot of questions. And at one point, he kind of realized he never reads what I suggest to him. He doesn't actually chew on the questions that he asks when the Bible gives him an answer. And so as they were talking, he realized that, like, he kept on having the same questions. And so he said, you know, you're lazy. You're lazy with your questions. That's what he told him. The Queen of Sheba is not lazy, and neither should we be. We should encourage those that we know to not be lazy with our deep questions either. Sometimes I'll talk to students, and I'll encourage them to read the Bible for two reasons. One, because it will save them through Christ. The second, and which often they don't care about. The second is that it'll make them not ignorant, which sometimes they don't care about that either. But I'm hoping that, you know, one of those would catch. Ask Jesus your questions. Tell him your heart, and you're going to find the same thing that the Queen of Sheba did. It's true. Everything people, there are many lies about Jesus, but who he claims to be, those that love him the things that they say about him are true. We get a hint in her response. She wasn't quite sure, but she saw for herself. Now, in the church, maybe if you grew up in church, or maybe if you didn't grow up in church, maybe you kind of thought that people go to church settled. They go to church content. They go to church satisfied, at peace. That's not necessarily the case. There's a battle often in our hearts, and that can be resolved. The tension that we feel in our hearts, uncertainty, maybe you feel like you can't ask. That's not true. You can. Ask those questions. Another one of my favorite stories in the scriptures is the story of Jacob. Jacob, he thinks that he might die the next day, that his life of lying and stealing has finally caught up with him. His brother that he lied to, that he stole from and ran away from, has caught up to him. And so he wrestles with God all night. Do you think of prayer that way? Do you think of church that way? Coming because you have tension. Not putting on a face of contentment and going, but coming with a troubled soul. Solomon, he's eager to answer her questions. He may have sensed her skepticism. He may have sensed her wrestling. The church is for your questions. At RUF, we want that to be a blessing to students. They can come with their questions. There's a reason in the Psalms that you find almost all of your questions. There's a reason that they're there, because they're good. So ask them. Now, maybe the biggest question of all, or maybe it's not, but maybe it should be, is the gospel. Have you ever found yourself assuming the gospel? You really shouldn't. It's ridiculous. No one would ever think of it, God leaving heaven, becoming lowly with us, in order to take suffering on himself and set his people free. The Queen of Sheba, she's got all the assumptions of the world in her heart, in her mind. People exist for the greatness of the one above them, right? That's the point. Why would God give his greatness? Why would he take their pain? It should take our breath away, the way it took hers away. Maybe you're sitting there, you're not a Christian, but you're curious, and in your mind you're thinking, why would God do that for someone? That's a good question. Come to Jesus. Let him answer your questions. Sit next to the Queen of Sheba. So ask your questions to see his kingdom. With spring break, I've told the students that, you know, the goal of the trip is for them to see the kingdom. Now, in some ways, what they're going to see is they're going to see a country where God is not king, Jesus is not king, and a church, a persecuted church where he is. Now, Jesus is still king of Malaysia, but for now, he's kind of let it have evil sovereignty. And so my goal is for them to see the kingdom. In this case, we're seeing his kingdom. This is a picture of the church. That's what the Queen of Sheba is seeing. Also, this text is so allegorical. Everything is literal in our text, and everything has so much meaning on top of it. There's kind of spiritual symbols everywhere in the Bible and in our text. Apparel, food, house that he built. There's so much. It's difficult to read this text at face value. The whole Old Testament, you know, it screams Jesus. Our text particularly screams Jesus. So it's kind of hard to stay here and just not jump to Jesus. But she saw the wisdom of the house that Solomon built. The food, the servants, there's no spirit left in her. She's overwhelmed. Matthew Henry says this specifically about the end of verse 5, that her impression of him worshiping, him offering sacrifices. And so he says this, "With what gravity and seriousness and an air of devotion in his countenance he appeared when he went to the temple to worship God, with as much humility then as majesty at other times." With as much humility then as majesty at other times. She observed with what a generous bounty he brought his sacrifices, and with what a pious fervor he attended the offering of them. Never did she see so much goodness with so much greatness. so much goodness, with so much greatness. And then she speaks. It's true. I wasn't even told the half of it. How amazing you are. The wisdom, the prosperity. And then in verse 8, there's something that kind of, it may not seem to follow. It seems like she might keep going about just the abundance and his wealth. And then she says, your servants are happy. Your servants are happy who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Happy servants. Why does this stand out to the queen? Maybe she's being confronted for the first time with people that aren't constantly angling to get ahead. They're content. They're focused on their assignment for the glory of the king. When I was in college, an implicit message that I kind of observed over time was you're either a consultant or an investment banker or a loser. That's it. That's it. So that's the nature of idolatry. That when something that is not God becomes God to a person or to a group of people, that's what stunts, that's what results in lopsided and stunted societies and people. Now the queen, she sees the church in our text. God is God here. Nobody's trying to be higher than anyone else. No one feels lower. So he's given different gifts to different people in different measures. And they're all his precious children. They're happy under the wisdom of the king. When I was in Malaysia, one thing I kind of noticed in a lot of my guy students in particular, was that there was a narrative. A lot of my students were Chinese Malaysian, and for the narrative for them was very simple. It was work in business, make a lot of money. That's it. And so some of the students, they were naturals. They were good, and so they just kind of absorbed praise all the time. And then some weren't, but they had a lot of other gifts. Some weren't, and so they never got that. And so they just sort of lived in shame their whole life. Now they had lots of gifts that they could use for the glory of God, but that was just one. That was one case where. Now this is changing in the church in Malaysia, but that was just one case of what idolatry looks like. So one other thing that's interesting, she says that a foreigner would summarize the job of the king in this way, to execute justice and righteousness. Is that how you think of the job of the President of the United States? I think it's a good summary, to execute justice and righteousness. I don't think that's an oversimplification. At one point I heard a reference to a great basketball coach, the great Greg Popovich, San Antonio Spurs for a long time. And these sports writers, they were talking about him, and he had given some advice to someone and said, I treat everyone the same. And I love it when sort of the general wisdom of the world overlaps with the scriptures. That's a blessing. So he says this, and so these sports writers, they were just saying, like, on his podcast, they were saying, that's impossible. How in the world could you do that? And I think that I would expand that slightly. And I think I would say, not just to treat everyone the same, but to value people the way that God does, which is very valuable. And treat them as how valuable they are. That's what his kingdom looks like. That's how he sees it. Now at Rice, this may make sense to you. I don't know, but at Rice there's slightly different codes of values. I don't know what it's like around here, but you may can see parallels. Big on brain power, really big on brain power. Lots of brain power at Rice. Love brain power. Often wisdom and brain power are very different things. But anyway, pray for Rice. But that's a struggle for our students, to value people as the image of God, as how God sees it, because that's how the university sees it. Now, you may think, Solomon, he's talking to the queen. When he talks to royalty, of course, he's just putting his best foot forward for royalty. But we see, in a few chapters before this, we see Solomon. He's busy. He's important. He's rich. He's busy. Why is he listening? Why is he taking all this time to listen to two prostitutes? No one cares about them. They're not valuable. They're not important. Great kingdoms don't need attention to them. Why is he spending his time listening to them, judging between them, giving justice to them? Because that his kingdom is different. Because Jesus' kingdom is different. Everyone's valuable. Now, one detail with our text. The Old Testament models, it's different. That it kind of seems like the way that God speaks to his people is, follow me, love my commandments, and I'm going to bless you so abundantly that the ends of the earth are going to hear and they're going to come to you and you're going to tell them about me. That's kind of the model. Jesus comes and he says, go make disciples. And so it's amazing. The people of God have gone to the darkest places in the world and brought the best news. So it's amazing how God's used people going to them. Jesus answers questions. How does he do that? By his Spirit and Word. His Spirit's active in the hearts of his people. His kingdom is a sacrificial and hospitable receiving kingdom, and it's a sacrificial sending kingdom. His kingdom is a sacrificial and hospitable receiving and a sacrificial sending kingdom. So maybe the farthest you ever end up going to make disciples is your next door neighbor. But God is follow him. Know that your faithfulness, if you're a Christian, will bring Queens of Sheba. People will hear and they'll listen. Let the Lord use that in you. Okay, so see his kingdom and receive his abundance. Now, when the queen comes, it may seem a bit strange that, you know, she comes to Solomon and she just gives him money, gives him all this money. Is she not buying anything? Yeah, I mean, she's buying wisdom. She's buying good international relations, goodwill. But it's also pretty great just to give Solomon money. Jesus, he's the greatest steward of every resource. If you want your resources to grow, if you want them to become something more, give them to Jesus. Watch what he'll use them for. Now, a strange thing happens at the end of our text. Now, this may also seem to not follow in our text. I don't know. Solomon gives her all that she desires at the end. It feels like she can just be amazed at the wisdom, amazed at the happy servants, and that's it. But that's not the end of the text. Now, I think there is a very pedestrian application here. Trade is great. It's great. The old model is, let's build up our army and go up and steal. Go and steal. But this trade is working. That's the small one. The bigger application in this great exchange, God has given you gifts. Give them to Jesus and let him use them greatly. And he'll pour his abundance out on you. You'll be far richer in the end. And more than that, you'll be joyful like those in our text. What is that abundance? Where to start? His world. You'll actually see it. Most people don't. In Malaysia, we're 6 degrees above the equator. It's hot most of the time. So our 11th floor apartment, the living room wall was just windows. And so it was wonderful. We had a wonderful view. And maybe half of our nights there, the sunset was just spectacular. It was amazing. So the colors, and we would just watch it, just eat dinner and watch the amazing sunset. Most people in Malaysia haven't thought to look at the sunset. It hasn't crossed their mind. We could praise the Lord for it. The other blessing, abundance, he'll change you. I have so many faults, struggles, stone-hearted things in me, but I'm so different than I was. And I'm very thankful for that. My friends, wow, amazing people. The reason that I know them is because of Jesus. I wouldn't know them without him. Sometimes I'll spend time with people and part of me inside thinks, yikes. You know, this person is selfish. They're consumed by the most pathetic and most silly things. They're completely blind to all of those dynamics in their heart. And then my next thought is, no, they're normal. That's normal. That's what I would be like without him. What else? Hope. It's pretty great to have hope. Jesus gives it. Humor. Christians are much faster to laugh at each other and themselves than other people. Because of the gospel, we can laugh. We're free. It's another blessing. Family. A lot of families hate each other. With the grace and humility and putting sin to death and growing holiness that comes in Jesus, family doesn't have to be like that. Okay, I'll stop there. At Rice, there's kind of a sense, I think my students would agree with me, there's a mentality among the students is they think that Rice can take them where they want to go better than Jesus can. And maybe they're right. Maybe they just want to go to the wrong place, and that's Rice can take them there better than Jesus. I don't know. But I'm always trying to figure the people out. That's just kind of how it is. But if you think that life with God sounds lame, let our text address that thought. Abundant blessing. Now, it won't be what you want right now, but that's just what it is. It's just a life of abundant blessing. If it sounds extremely hard, you're right. But it won't be like that forever. There's kind of a peek into heaven in our text. The struggles are not there. You don't see any struggles in this text. It's just the Queen of Sheba with Jesus, the church, loving each other. Those struggles are there for us, but they won't always be there. I consider my life pretty hard, but very wonderful. But one thing I've noticed, that one awkward social situation I've found myself in a few times, is I'll be around, you know, someone that I love, someone that I wish I could spend more time with, and they'll be sad because they'll see the abundance in my life. And I don't know what to say to that, but the reason it's there is because of Jesus. That's what following Jesus does over time. Now, one thing that our text, I think, warrants at least a comment on, money. There is a primacy for money in the Scriptures. Not in terms of sin horribleness, but I do think that in the Scriptures there is sort of bloodshed and sexual sin sort of are worse in some way than other types of sin. Not that every sin doesn't divide us from God, but with money, it's deceptive. That's kind of greed is a particularly difficult sin to see. So prosperity, it can mean blessing, but people they often want the blessing without the source. It doesn't make any sense to have the blessing without the source, but that's what we want all the time. So I read an essay. I'm not sure if it was an essay or a sermon. It was 19th century. I was reading it, and it was a survey of the history of the church, and it was, you know, what happens after times of material prosperity for the church. And so in all the specific high points of prosperity for the church, they all were followed by a bad time, a time of spiritual darkness followed all of them. Solomon, even for him, he failed in many ways. It's quickly followed by a bad season. And so the essay concludes, what should we do? And he said, take all your resources and devote them to making the Lord's name great. And, you know, render the destruction that they can do on our heart and our spiritual lives useless. Use your resources for the glory of the Lord's name. Now, if you're a Christian, the discipline that comes, the kindness, it's going to change you. It's going to change you in all the best ways, even though it's going to hurt. But those changes are going to make you more marketable, a better employee. And often when people know theology well, business becomes a lot easier too. That Christian communities have always been extremely industrious, like they are in Solomon's kingdom. There's not a lot of poverty in this kingdom, in our picture. Be mindful of that. Two more things. Maybe you're a Christian. Maybe you're at church. You're wondering if there are any Sheba Queens here today, if there's going to be any Sheba Queens here next week. Pray the Lord would bring them the same way that he brought this queen in our text there. Would they be stunned at you? Would you be a happy servant that surprises her? This is not a guilt trip. I just mean this to encourage you to look at yourself if you're a Christian. What do you treasure? Do you want him to answer the questions of your friends and those around you? Do you want them to see something greater than Solomon? Now, maybe you don't see this. You kind of want to be Jesus' happy servant, but you aren't quite sure why you would be. If that's kind of how you feel, then maybe you need to look at the gospel more and see how good it is. Why do people think it's good? Now, the Queen of Sheba, we don't see anything afterwards. What did she do when she went back? Richer, wiser? Did she spend it on her own glory? I don't think so. The world's wisdom, she saw that it wasn't wise. What do? We get a clue in verse 1. The queen came because she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. That's what it says. Now, I suspect that her new extra wealth went towards people like her former self knowing the name of the Lord, making that name great. Maybe she judged the cases between lowly prostitutes in her kingdom. God lets us be like Solomon. The gospel, grace, we get to tell them. There are 3 billion people in the house of Islam and the Hindu world right there. 3 billion people, 90% of them are on track to live and die and never hear the good news of Jesus. We get to plant churches there. We get to send people there. We get to pray for that place, that the light would shine there. So see the abundance that you have and share it. The one greater than Solomon, he's here. He gave us himself. We get to receive him and share him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this shadow of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're the perfect king. We get to be your happy servants. Thank you that you value and love all of your subjects in your church, that you treasure them. I pray that you would make us content and that we would delight in your grace, that the world would see and know you, that you would use us for them to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.